There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal.
Welcome to No Mere Mortals Cover to Cover Series. The Cover to Cover Series is a chronological journey through the moments in the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, centered on the main character of Jesus Christ. In 2020, the Lord directed the start of the Cover to Cover Series that originally began as weekly installments for Sunday morning youth teachings at a local church. In 2023, the Cover to Cover Series will move to being a podcast series, and Lord willing, will continue to be weekly installments.
In Job, chapters 1 through 2. And so let me go ahead real quick, again, as you guys are all turning there, Job chapter 1 and 2. And let me just read for us real quick out of Job chapter 2 and let this kind of be kind of the theme or the tone for which we're going to be looking at these two chapters. Is Job chapter 2, verse 10. Job responded to his wife, said, "Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much just for your amazing love. Father, for who you are. And God, that we look at this man, Job, and his life. And we see the word adversity really kind of fall short to all that he went through. But God, for all of those who are struggling this morning, feeling the adversity of this isolation, God, would this actually be a book that's uplifting? Though some may look at it as the opposite, but Lord, that we get to see your hand at work in this man's life. And Father, we just thank you. And would our lives be examples to others as Job is to us? In your son's name, amen. So when we last left off, guys, couple weeks ago, we were in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, and we looked at the Tower of Babel, or Babel, as some people like to call it, we ended in verse 9, where it says, "Therefore, its name is called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them from abroad over the face of the earth." And what we looked at as we ended that is that in this moment of the Tower of Babel was really where man, once again, trying to, by his own hands, by his own work, inspired with this Luciferian attitude of earning your way or working your way to God's throne, their influence, and began to re-engage in the practices of the days of Noah, really that led to the Nephilim. And that's really what the Tower of Babel was, this religious ziggurat that ended up bringing the people into a place of complete disobedience that God had told them to go about and fill the earth, and they were a complete rebellion, led by this man named Nimrod. But then seeing throughout all of that, that truthfully, even Nimrod, as every human on this earth who is a state of rebellion to God, are just pawns in this spiritual rebellion that's been taking place since Satan's fall. And what we see is that what God ended up doing is pronouncing discipline on his creation, these humans who he loved. And by discipline, brought confusion in, but as a means of punishment to those who rebelled against him, those spiritual beings who had rebelled, is that those who sought to be worshiped as gods in this really just this sexual immorality, immoral way, is God announced a punishment. And we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8, where it says, "When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the people according to the children of Israel." And we saw that really at this time, it was interesting for Moses to be linking Babel with Israel because there's no Jews, there's no children of Jacob. But what we saw really is we have to remember what the word Israel, the name and word means, is that it means God prevails. And so Israel is to say the God who prevails. And when it speaks of the children or Bene, we're looking at the Bene, the sons of God who prevails. And this is once again this call to Genesis 6. And here we're going to see actually in Job today. And again, understanding as we looked at that, that throughout all of human existence, there has been a spiritual rebellion, that from the garden until now, that mankind's rebellion against God has been intermingled with that demonic rebellion. We saw in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where it says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." I was thinking this last week as we were going through the Passover and the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And there's this moment that we see Peter intermingled throughout all of those moments. And if you guys remember, there's a moment where Peter, denying the death of Christ to come, is Jesus looked right at Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan." He didn't smash on Peter. And I think we can mistake that what he was doing is he was calling Peter, you know, a slanderous name, but in fact, he's addressing his enemy is not flesh and blood. It wasn't this man before him, but the man was being used from a spiritual rebellion, and it is that that Jesus was pronouncing. We also saw, as we looked at last time in the Tower of Babel, Genesis 11 through 9, that really what we see is as the counterpoint to that, as that is the perfect literal illustration of man's rebellion trying to earn their way into heaven, that Ephesians chapter 2 verses 4 through 9 gives us very much a difference to where those of us who have placed our faith in Christ stand. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through Christ, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Now, guys, I know it's crazy out there. I know many of you are suffering with depression and loneliness and this isolation. And as part of the body of Christ, we share in your suffering. But remember, we also share in the amazing victory of our God who prevails, our God who has come down to us to bring us up to him, that we can rest in his work, to trust in and stop working to earn that grace that he freely gave. Remember, there is only one ladder, one doorway, one truth. That is the God who saves, Yeshua, Jesus. And with all of that, that brings us now to where I believe is this moment in the continual narrative of scripture, to the book of Job. And so I know we've been in Genesis, but we're actually going to kind of interpret the book of Job. And I'll tell you why I believe it kind of fits in this place. But it's an interesting book. The book of Job has 42 chapters. But here's the thing, guys, the writer is unknown. The location, we're told, but we don't actually know where this land is. And the time period is completely unknown. And I believe God did this on purpose as to the greater point he was trying to communicate. And so not wanting us to be bogged down with the historicity, and if that's even a word, but where to put that. But just for our sake, there is some ideas for what we've been looking at through this narrative to where this is. And one, I say that from what I believe when we see right in Job is that this is definitely a moment that happens after the flood. So if you're trying to figure out, well, where would this be? And I get that from Job chapter 22, verse 15 and 16. I believe it's Eliphaz, one of the friends speaking to Job, makes this statement. He says, "Will you keep to the old way, which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood?" And so again, the fact that Job is referencing this great flood as a means of punishment for the wickedness of man, I believe that is a direct reference, as scripture is the greatest commentary on scripture, to the flood of Noah. Secondly, is I believe that this actually is something that would take place in when we look at kind of the world chronologically after the Ice Age. And now I know, and we'll get into the science next week of about, you know, the Ice Age, but for the sake of it, is that really that this would have been a moment, a post-Ice Age, which I believe we'll see is what we just finished, is a post-Tower of Babel moment. And we see that when actually God is responding to Job in Job chapter 38, verse 29 and 30. And God says, "From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven? Who gives it birth? The waters harden like stone, and the surface of the deep is frozen." And again, I believe as we would see this post-Babel spreading out, is that very quickly, as Babel happens shortly within a few generations after the flood, that is Job's referencing the flood, and then God is referencing this moment where the waters were made like stone and frozen, that we would see that continual migration happen. Again, then just to kind of put this in other time perspective, as we see Job's lifespan by the end of this, is he's going to live 140 years after the moment that we're going to read about today. And so this 140 lifespan, well into probably 200 years, is that we're looking at a man who would have lived the same length of life as like your Abraham's, Isaac, just the patriarchs who had these longer lifespans. Also, is that Job's wealth is measured in livestock. Though there's going to be references to money, even that money is something that's mentioned during the patriarchal times. And so that we're definitely moving us again after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, but somewhere around the patriarchal Abraham Isaac time frame. Also, there's no mention of the Levitical law in the book of Job. So you start to see that, yet you're going to see Job with sacrificing and things that he's going to do of that nature. And the name that we see that Job and those around continually use is the name of God that we see used so often with the patriarchs, and that's El Shaddai, God Almighty. Now, for where we'll be going and what I believe Scripture is leading us to, though I do believe God was intentional in not wanting us to get bogged down with this, is that we'll see just in a little bit that God's going to refer to Job as no one like him. And so some try and put Job somewhere in the Abraham Isaac time. The phrase God saying no one like him, I really do believe that he's something so distinguishly different on the world, is that this would have been pre-call of Abraham. However, with this length of life that we looked at, is that it would be very likely that his lifespan would have maybe overlapped a bit with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as we get ready to head into this book, and we're going to move through fairly quickly, what I'm trying to get to, guys, is that some, because of the setting and the arc that's used in the book of Job, is they want to chalk him up to just some sort of mythology. In fact, a lot of people like to do that with Genesis 1 through 11, interesting enough, as I believe Job fits into that. But again, the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And James, the book of James, New Testament, references Job in a way that we understand he's putting him in the context of a literal historical man that we could look at his life to. James chapter 5, verse 10, 11 says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord was very compassionate and merciful." So we are looking at indeed a historical man somewhere, I believe, before Abraham, but after the flood, after the Tower of Babel, even after what would have been the world ice age. So with that, guys, let's dive right in. Job chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz." Again, we don't actually know where that is. We just get its name. "Whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil. And the 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people in the East." So very wealthy, a very renowned, very well-respected man. "And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them." Now, what's amazing here, guys, is again, it's just we're getting this, we're seeing here that this is a family that loved just being around each other, and that would have been a joy to Job. So rich in yes, possessions, but also just rich in life. Verse 5, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all. Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This Job did regularly. Now there was a day," now we're making a transition here. So we're looking at Job. Now something interesting, if you guys are following, happens right here in verse 6. The scene flips, and you're about to get way more information into the life of Job and this moment for him than even Job had. It says there in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord." Now we see that again. We talked about this in Genesis 6. We've talked about it in the reference to Deuteronomy 32. And now right here in Job chapter 1, interesting verse 6, it says, that the sons of God, the Bnei Elohim, we're talking about angels, came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 tells us, speaking of the Satan, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Again, the name Satan really meaning adversary. And that it's actually used a little bit different here in Job, but it continues the same idea of this adversary, the accuser. Verse 8 says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, the word "considered" here, it's interesting because it's actually in the Hebrew, it's a military term. It means to like strategize and to come up with a battle or infiltration plan. So Satan's saying, "Yeah, I'm going back and forth. I'm going to mount the earth." And we see that out of 1 Peter, he did that seeking whom he may destroy. So where it seems like maybe these other fallen sons of God, these Bnei Elohim, these fallen angels, these demons were landlocked, that Satan was allowed some mobility, though I believe the garden says that that was less than what he had before. And so as he's saying, I'm going to back, and God goes, "I know what you're doing." And he's asking, "So if you're trying to come up with a plan on how to take man out, have you tried coming up with a plan for Job?" And he says it here, that there in verse 8, that there is none like him on earth, which we talked about earlier, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Now, again, guys, when it says that he's blameless, this is not saying that he's sinless. Actually, it's a very similar word and same phrasing and idea that we get out of the qualities of what is called to be a good pastor or a good shepherd out of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. And that says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. The husband of one wife," Job was that, "temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So again, interesting is God is speaking to the adversary, speaking to Lucifer, the devil, the Satan, is that he puts on him with that word blameless, all that we just read in 1 Timothy. And as we think about that, it makes me think a little bit about what Jesus said about being the good shepherd in John chapter 10. And it says, in chapter 10, verse 11 through 13 of the book of John, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees a wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Job chapter 1, verse 9 says, "So Satan answered the Lord and says, 'Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side?'" And I just want to stop for a moment there, guys, and say, look at what Satan's saying about what God has done for Job, a man who is, as 1 Timothy described, this good pastor and the shepherd. He says that you've put a hedge around him. And I just want you to know, God does this. This isn't just an isolated thing. And though we may have questions of why, and Job's definitely going to have those, I just want to even stop for a moment and that the enemy is acknowledging you have your hand of protection around them, and I can't do anything about that. He continues, this accuser says, "You have blessed the work of his hands and his possession, have increased in the land, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." So interesting, as God describes Job as a good pastor, as a good shepherd, what Satan is accusing him here is being what Jesus described as a hireling, one who would just scatter. He's saying he only loves you because of the stuff you give him. Take away the stuff, and then you'll really see. And what's interesting, again, is the word used for Satan in Job, it means accuser. And we see really that being a consistent character of Lucifer. And we see in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, when it says, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world, the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who has accused them from before our God, who has accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. And it's a moment to just stop and ask. This is not something to be accused of, but some personal reflection moment. As Satan is accusing him, is to ask ourselves, are you interested in a relationship with God or just the stuff you can get from him? Are we seeking to be good shepherds and under shepherds that Christ has called us to? Or are we just hirelings in it for the blessings, the things? You know, it's been said before that you will really know if Jesus is all you need when Jesus is all you have. I feel that as we look at this moment and for the context of where our world is, where our country is, where maybe some of you are in this moment of isolation, where we could say, I feel like I've lost everything. So ask ourselves, is really Jesus all that I need? And I'll know that by what happens when he's really all that I do have. Now, I pray you guys never go through what Job has gone through. But maybe, again, you feel like you're in one of these moments just like that right now. It says, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you go, whoa, wait, what? Why? God, why did you bring Job up? Why are you seemingly making this deal? There's this big question. Why is this happening? Interesting question. Let's continue. It says, now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabines raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He just lost all of his animals there. It says, actually, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans, that's the Babylonians who we'll see later, formed three bands, raided the camels and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. And Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. I want you guys to see here in this moment that grieving, loss, pain, feeling the agony of anguish is not incompatible with the worship of our Lord God and King. Here is Job after having lost all of his financial being, the joy of his life, his children gone. It says he fell to the ground. And really, and we see in that shaving of the head and the tearing of the clothes. And it says he worshiped. And what were the words of his worship? He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Guys, this is incredibly convicting stuff. Again, we're not talking about some legendary mythos. This isn't story time. This isn't a parable. Yes, God used parables. Job is not a parable. This is a historic man who is really going through some pain, who has lost everything, and yet within that could turn his face to God and say in worship, blessed be the name of the Lord. It says there, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Again, moving on, it says there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come from?" Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on earth, from walking back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, upright man, one who fears God, who shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him." I want you guys to hear this next part. "To destroy him without cause." God is acknowledging right here in this moment of Job's life. Some may ask in your own life, why is this happening? And there's going to be an error that affronts Job here with three friends. But God himself in this moment is saying, this is not a result of punishment. This is not discipline. There is seemingly no cause to this suffering. So why? It says verse 4, "So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd and with it to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Satan called for his bone and flesh to be hid." And again, I want you guys to understand what Job is going through. He has now lost all his financial wealth. He has lost the joy of his children. And now, as his bones are in Job chapter 30, verse 17, Job would cry out, "My bones are pierced in me at night, and my gnawing pain takes no rest." If you guys have ever had a sore joint or pain or a broken bone, and those pains that just keep you up at night, and just sometimes the mental anguish of that, the no relief. And then it says that he struck his skin. And in fact, Job again in chapter 30, verse 30, Job would say, "My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever." His skin is becoming necrotic. Guys, that means that literally the skin is dying on the bone. And you know, this is people who have just different ailments, you know, sometimes through diabetes or injury, sometimes improper medication use, different drug use, and the skin can become necrotic and it literally shrivels up like an overcooked carrot and could just fall off. And that is Job in this moment. It says, "And his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die.'" Now, I want to pause for just a moment because this wife of Job gets a lot of flack. And honestly, it kind of pains me a little bit that she's used sometimes as the butt of jokes in this moment, as that she's some point of torture for Job. And I want us again to put in context, just like Job, this is a woman who just lost everything. She has lost her kids, her income. She's looking at her husband who is in just torturous agony. And so just in this moment, it's just something to stop and just go, before we want to lay blame or make her the butt of a joke, is to recognize where this woman is. To be like Christ and meet her in her suffering. And, you know, I maybe it's because I sort of relate. Some people respond in crisis with anxieties, fears, depression. I get angry, and that's not right. That's not what we've been told. God has not given us a spirit of fear. I think you could put in there anger, anxiety, depression, but a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. And but yet in my flesh, I tend to act out in anger. And so this woman who's lost everything, she's angry. But Job responds to her and says, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place: Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhamite, Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him. and to comfort him. That's a good thing. When someone's in mourning, that's not a time to come at them and tell them, well, this is probably why that happened. It's not a time to get all preachy at somebody. It's to come together with them and mourn with them and comfort them. And maybe sometimes in a moment like this, we can't physically get together. Send the text out. Let them know you're thinking of them. You're praying for them. Jump in these meetings like we do here and still recognize that we can be the church and be part of the body. Though we may not be able to be together all the time physically, we can come together in spirit and in heart. It says that they came to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar, guys, this is, again, understand how bad it had gotten for Job. It says they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his own head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was great. I wish for Job, this is where this moment with him and these friends kind of stayed. It's just friends being friends, meeting a friend where they are, and to just tell them this has no cause. This scene has no cause. I don't know why this is happening. But you can trust in the Lord. And in fact, what we're going to see is, we're not going to go through it here, guys, but really the majority of the rest of the book of Job is made up of kind of this back and forth with Job and his three friends listed, as I just said. And just kind of to sum up that whole section, is really what we see is this first friend after 7 days goes, you know why? You know why this is happening to Job? Because you're a sinner and you deserve this. And then Job would respond to him, what are you talking about? Then the second friend, it gets almost even worse. He almost doubled down. She says, you know what, Job? You know why you're going through this? Because you're a hypocrite. Your kids were hypocrites. You deserve this and your kids deserve to die. It just gets sad. The third friend, again, maybe a little softer, goes, well, you know, if you would just repent. You know, there's this false teaching that goes around. It's like this health and wellness doctrine that says if you just had enough faith, then you would never be sick. You would never have anything come upon you. Guys, that's not scripturally sound. The Bible, Jesus himself says, in this life, you will have troubles. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he says, for he has overcome the world. Not always relieving us from the circumstance, but promising, like they started off in a good place, like, as a friend, he'll be right there with you. What's interesting is it ends with Elihu, this young man, after these three guys, is then we see that there's this fourth guy who wasn't spoke of. I don't know if he showed up later or what it is, but this fourth guy, Elihu, and he's younger than all the rest. And he simply tells Job, I don't know why this is happening. I don't dare to try and get into that. But the truth is, Job, you know God is good and you can look to him. And in that moment, after Elihu tells Job to turn his eyes to God, it says that this storm comes and that God speaks to Job from the storm. And we're going to look at that discussion a lot more next week. But as we kind of wrap up this morning, is it says that Job, in Job chapter 42, at the end of the book, it says, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. So God is acknowledging here, you guys were wrong. Your perspective of this is completely off. You've misrepresented to me. And again, and as you go through the discussion, you might question, well, how could this be? How could Job have spoken rightly? There's times where he seems to be accusing God of things. But I want to take us to what I believe is really the heart of what God is saying of where Job is. Because he's saying that the words of Job are true. I want to take you to Job chapter 19. It's a moment where Job is crying out, and he says these words. Job chapter 19, 23 through 27. He says, oh, that my words were written. Little did he know. 4,000, 5,000 years ago. That his words be written for you and I to discuss this morning. He says, oh, that they were inscribed in a book. The greatest book of all time. That they were engraved on a rock with iron and pin and lead forever. And this is the words he wants to be in that everlasting, never-changing book. For I know, he says, my Redeemer lives, And he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God, whom I see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart yearns with me. Again, guys, think of the context of this. This is before Abraham. This is before God would have his chosen people, the nation of Israel, to bring about the Messiah. And all the way back, God speaking to this man, Job speaks of this redeemer who will redeem him. And within that redemption comes a resurrection, that as his redeemer would stand as the Lord and King on this earth, as Pastor Jeff has been teaching about in the book of Revelation, as Jesus would come and be that redeemer, that good shepherd who didn't run away but gave his life. Job says, how my heart yearns for this, that those words would not be lost. It says, and the Lord restored to Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Now the Lord blessed the later days of Job more than his beginning. And after this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and grandchildren for four generations. So Job died old and full of days. Now, as we end this morning, I want us to look at this whole picture of this moment in Job's life and understand that this is a man who God described as a good shepherd. But the enemy brought accusations and brought torment, and he brought affliction and adversity. And we see in this moment the question of why. Why did this happen? You know, there are many times in your life you may ask that question. And the truth is, you may never know. We studied through the book of Habakkuk a little bit ago. And if you guys remember, when Habakkuk was crying out to God, God said to Habakkuk, if I told you everything that I was doing, you wouldn't believe me. And then as God proceeds to tell Habakkuk, what does Habakkuk do? I can't believe this. This is crazy. And so what I want us to look at is the words of Elihu, who said, I don't know why these things are going on, but I know God is good, and I know you can turn to him. And as Job met with God, as he experienced God, Job would find himself in a place of going, woe is me. You're God, I'm not. And what this tells us is that, again, guys, there are going to be many questions. And the reason I bring that up is because as you make your way through the book of Job, we have asked ourselves several times, why? God says it was without cause. It wasn't out of sin. Okay, God, why did this bad thing have to happen to Job? Why the loss? Why the isolation? Why the pain? Why the friends betraying? God never answers that question. But he reveals himself to Job. And so for us today, there are going to be many questions in your life, and maybe even right now, that you may never know the answer why. But the main application that I'd want you to take from today is, do not allow the uncertainty of any circumstance in your life to cause doubt in what we do know. We know the words of God, who inspired Job, a real man with a real pain, who said these words he wanted us to hear for all time, that we would know that our Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth, and after our skin is destroyed, this we would know, that in our flesh we shall see God, whom we shall see for ourselves, and our eyes shall behold, and not another. May our hearts yearn within us for this. Guys, let's pray. Father, I just thank you for today. I thank you for all that you've been doing. God, even though we may not know why, I thank you that you are on the throne, that you are good. And God, that we can trust you throughout any life circumstance. Would we not let, Lord, the things that we don't know cloud and distort the truth of your word that we do know, that you live, that you love us. Father, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you have planned. In your son's name, amen.
The Cover to Cover series is part of No Mere Mortal. The No Mere Mortal ethos derives from the biblically grounded and inspired work of C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. You can find more No Mere Mortal content, including the Cover to Cover series, on our website at nomeremortal.org. Follow us on Twitter, Truth, Facebook, YouTube, Rumble, and most major podcasting services. Subscribe, follow, like, comment, leave a review, and share. The music you've heard has been provided by Sicko, that's C-I-K-K-0, and you can find him at YouTube at SickosBeatSuck797. My name is Bryce, and you are No Mere Mortal.